Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with living water. Lord, thank you that you are so faithful. And indeed, the harvest is ripe. Lord, may we hear your word and may it change us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, needless to say, I cannot go through this passage verse by verse, okay? I would be here till next Tuesday, and I have to go to the ocean. I have to go see some living water, so I'm not going to go verse by verse. So, don't you love living water? Don't you love going to the ocean or going by a big mountain stream or some sort of a body of water that's moving? It's actually the practice of the church, the early church especially, that they would baptize people with flowing water as opposed to just a little stagnant bowl. Because when water is flowing, it's alive. It's life-giving. I've been to the Dead Sea, lowest place on the earth. That water is stagnant. And though it's fun to kind of float on the surface because of all the salt, it doesn't go anywhere. Jesus encounters a woman today in the Gospel of John, and he offers her living water. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you're needing. I imagine if you're like me, you're in the toils of every day. You're working your way through Lent if you're an Anglican, or maybe you're just trying to make it through the next day. Jesus offers us something far greater. He offers us abundant life. May we hear what he has to say for a few minutes at least. Last week we talked about Nicodemus. If you were here, you know that Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman had some similar issues. Jesus responded to them in similar ways, but then there's very great differences between these two women. The Samaritan woman, first of all, she's a woman in that culture. Usually wouldn't have talked to a man, wouldn't have been proper. She's a woman who's getting water at the very hottest part of the day. She's doing that because she's a scandalous woman. She's a woman who probably is the subject to a lot of gossip around the old water cooler well, right? So, because she's been married to 5 men, and then Jesus reveals that she's actually living with a 6th man. She's there purposely at a lonely time, because she's been ridiculed. She's been gossiped about. She's been ostracized, maybe. We don't know all about her story, but we know that she's come in a really odd part of the day to be getting water. The thing I love about the story is that Jesus begins the story not by telling her what she needs, but by asking something of her. And that's really cool about how Jesus affirms our dignity as people. If you think about it, he's not like he's asking her to wait on him. He's saying, I need something from you. I would like you to give me a little bit of water. He's weary from his travels, we're told. He gives her dignity in that moment. I don't know if you can see that just from the first reading, but he's giving her dignity. He is showing the worthiness that she has as a person. She has something that she can offer to Jesus. One of the things that we are told through the Scriptures is that we are created in the image of God. We bear His image. And even though we sin, though we have gone astray, though we have broken our lives and in places we have messed up, we never mar that image to the point that we're not able to be recognized as those who've been created in God's image. We have worth. We have value. God saw all that He had made, that it was good. We're the creation of a good Creator. And this Samaritan woman, ostracized as she may be, has some worth given back to her, some dignity given back to her by Jesus' willingness to ask her for water. She's blown away. Well, you're a Jew. You're a man. Why are you asking me for water? You know, I don't know. You know, this is just blowing all of her categories. But then Jesus uses that as a segue to begin to share with her her need and her life. He says to her, you know, if you knew who was speaking to you, you knew the gift of God, thinking about the grace of God. Last week I said it's God's initiative when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that God always comes to us first. He doesn't make us go searching for Him like all other religions. He comes seeking us. So if you knew the gift of God, who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask Him and He would give you living water. And she begins to say, well, you know, who are you? Are you better than Jacob that dug this well and Jacob's son and his livestock and whatnot? And basically Jesus is saying, yeah, I am. I'm beyond Jacob. As a matter of fact, I'm the one to whom Jacob prayed. You know, he's kind of hinting at that, but he doesn't tell her the whole way there. But he begins to talk about this living water, this water that will spring up within her, a fountain of living water. In other words, not only will she be able to drink of this water, but that it will literally come out of her. This living water, this life-giving water. What is that Jesus is talking about? Well, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, this entire passage is just chock full of references to the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, Jesus says, when He goes back to be with the Father, He says, I'll send you a comforter. I'll send an advocate. I will send one who will counsel you and who will console you, who will be with you. You won't be alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. He'll defend you. He'll teach you about what it means to be my follower. All these are the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, go over to John chapters 14 through 16 this afternoon or sometime this week and read about all the things that the Holy Spirit is given to do in our lives. Jesus is talking about the living water of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit being poured into this woman's life. To be satisfying of the things that she thirsts for. Now she responds very differently from Nicodemus. If you remember, if you weren't here, what Nicodemus basically is, Jesus begins to say, look, you've got to be born of the Spirit. See, it's very similar. You've got to be born from above. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can this be? I can't wrap my mind around it, my intellect around it. The woman, the Samaritan woman, answers very differently, doesn't she? What does she say? What does she say? Give me of this living water. She doesn't even know what she's talking about, right? She doesn't have a clue. But her immediate response is, give me this living water so that I won't be thirsty anymore and I won't have to come to this well every day. And what do you hear in those statements? Well, first of all, you hear that she is thirsting for things. Have you ever thought about the sin, the brokenness, the places where we've really gone off and we've made a mess of our lives? Have you ever thought about that in terms of that we're thirsting for something, but we're trying to satisfy it with the wrong thing? For a long time in my life, there were times where I would think I was hungry and I would eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. You know what the problem was? I was thirsty. I was dehydrated. And I didn't realize that. I don't drink a lot of water because I'm born in the South. Just like my son, we drink a lot of sweet tea, you know. There may not be running water in the house, but there's a jug of sweet tea, I guarantee you. And so that's what we're raised on, but that caffeine dehydrates you. And so there are times where I will get thirsty. I'll be hungry. I would think I was hungry, and I wasn't hungry. In fact, I was very thirsty. And I've learned over time that when I think I'm hungry, sometimes I go drink a couple glasses of water, and sometimes, lo and behold, I'm not hungry anymore. So anyway, just a little tidbit there. But this woman has been trying to fill her life with things to quench the thirst. For meaning, for significance, for love, for security, for all the things that we look for in our lives, and yet it's not working. 5, 6 men, it's not working for her. Give me this living water, she says, so I won't thirst anymore, and so I won't have to come to this well. What does she mean by not wanting to come to the well? Well, I'm tired of being the butt of people's jokes. Tired of being condemned, judged for my life, for my past. Oh, can you cut me free from that, Jesus? Yeah, well, Jesus, He turns the conversation at that point, and He does something that at first may seem a little shocking to you, but He tells her to go get her husband, knowing that in fact she's living with a man that she's not married to, and that she's got five previous husbands, and that's really shocking, and it sort of lays her whole life out before her. And it's very, you know, oh my gosh, you know, it's like in our Alpha course we talk about if there was, you know, if God played a movie of your life, how many of us would stick around to watch it, right? You know, we don't want to see all the things, and yet Jesus sort of just lays out her life in front of her. He says, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you know, you've had five, and now you're living with a man. And she responds, I can see that you're a prophet. You know, it's like, yeah, but you need to know a little bit about Samaritans and the way the Samaritan religion worked. They were sort of like Jewish people. They believed part of the Old Testament, and they had built their own temple because they didn't feel welcome in Jerusalem, and they were trying to seek after God, but they had a really different idea of who the Messiah was, which is the word Christ is Greek for Messiah, the one who was promised to come. Their idea was more like a second Moses. He was going to be a lawgiver. He was going to be a teacher. He was going to be somebody who revealed things, and he's going to be someone who reconciled all things. Now, if you're a Samaritan who feels ostracized and you are apart from the people that you're trying to connect with to connect to God, it's a really important job description for your Messiah that he's a lawgiver and a teacher. He reveals things and he reconciles all things. And it's this revealing that really becomes important. It becomes good news for this lady. Now, it may not seem like good news to you that God would sort of read your mail and tell you all about yourself, right? But for this woman who's expecting a Messiah who knows and can reveal all things, the fact that he can reveal her life is good news, because it says, hey, wait a minute, that's what the Messiah was supposed to do. Now, it's interesting because I connect with this woman's story at this moment, because although I didn't have the past that she had, when I became a follower of Jesus at age of 16, it was because I finally realized that God knew me the way most people didn't. See, I was trying to be so good and so perfect and try to live a life of purity and whatnot on the outside, but I knew the heart was different. I knew the lust and the sin, the anger, the selfishness, the pride of my life. And sort of living this lie, trying to be good, and yet knowing what was going on inside of me was horrible. It was a prison in my own mind, my own heart. And when God made himself known to me, and I realized that God knew me like no one else did, and yet he didn't reject me, that he loved me, that he came to die on the cross for me, not the Alex that other people thought they knew, but the Alex that I knew. Man, I was undone, and I was ready to sign up. And so is she. Do you hear in her story that there's no condemnation in what Jesus is saying? Now, that's mind-blowing, because Malachi 3 tells us that God hates divorce. He doesn't like temporary relationships. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he wants relationships to go on. That's why he hates divorce. And yet, here's a woman that's been divorced five times and living with a fifth, sixth man, and there's no condemnation. He says, I want to give you this living water. I know who you are, but I don't reject you. Powerful. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she begins to ask about worship. And either do I worship here? Do we worship there? And Jesus says, you know, look, a location, the building you're in, which city you're in to worship, that's going to become a very moot point very soon. What's important is that you worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Last week with Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit, right? Here this week, it's you got to worship in spirit and truth. Remember, worship is more than just coming to church and singing songs and reading liturgy and hearing a sermon. It's about giving ourselves to God. It's about making ourselves a living sacrifice to God. And how do we do that? We do that, first of all, by the work of the Spirit. Nothing that we can do, God has to initiate. God has to come to us. Somebody last week was telling me, said, you know, sometimes you preachers talk as if, you know, you become a Christian and everything just becomes rosy, easy, simple, you know, and it's like you just get it all falls together. And I'm like, no, not at all. That's not exactly what we have. But you could kind of think that a little bit by the fact that Jesus talks about that if she takes of this living water, she'll never thirst again. He's not saying that there will never be a time when she feels dry or empty or that there will be no need in her life. What Jesus is saying is that if she receives this living water, she's going to have everything she ever needs in the Holy Spirit in a reservoir that she can draw upon. It's like if you have a bank account with a debit card, right? And you can go to the bank and you can take out money when you want. You know, my father-in-law, about 3 years ago, he came to me and he says, I've never used my debit card. I don't know how to use this thing. You know, he was scared to death of debit cards. I mean, I think it was my father. It was an ATM. Yeah, the debit. Yeah, for your ATM. He had just never done that. He was old school, just didn't know. You know, so here he had all this ability to access his money whenever he wanted, and yet he was afraid to do it. He was afraid to use this debit card, you know. I use my debit card too much, okay? It's not a problem of not enough. Jesus is the truth about God. We worship God through Jesus because of who He was. May I say to you, though, that there are some people who are trying to worship God in truth, but not in spirit. You're trying to do it on your own. You're back with Nicodemus, right? How can this be, you know? How can I do this? And, you know, I believe it, Lord, but help my unbelief. Jesus is saying to us through this whole passage, living water is what I'm offering. But the worshiper has to worship in spirit and in truth. That means we have to ask and receive an inflowing of the Holy Spirit. Paul says over in Ephesians that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He comes to live within us and empower us, to teach us and to remind us, to strengthen us, to defend us when the enemy, the evil one, speaks lies into our lives, like this woman had spoken all over her life. He comes to comfort us and teach us and counsel us and console us. Some of us are trying to worship in truth. We know Jesus. But we're not accessing the Spirit. You know, we're not punching in the debit card. Receiving help. No, it's not about never having problems or never having times of loneliness or times of drought. But it's about knowing in those times that the Spirit of God is with us, empowering us and strengthening us to move through the day. To be taught and encouraged and protected. Paul says in the Romans passage you've been given that the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. The only thing that we really have control over is our will. Not that will. He has control over that will. But we have control over our will. Just like our colleague says, we are powerless really to fight against the things that attack our mind and our body. But we've been given living water. We have to learn to worship in spirit and in truth. For Jesus says, God is seeking such to worship Him. Even prostitutes, even tax collectors, even Samaritan women with a past. All who will may come. Well, today I want to suggest to you that we as we move through the season of Lent, we need to consider the Samaritan woman. We need to consider whether we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh with this living water. Are we seeking the living water that Christ comes to give us? Are we trying to simply worship in truth but not in spirit? And are we seeking to do the work that God has given us to do? It's funny, at the end of the story, so much here, I can't possibly touch it on, but when the disciples come back, they're asking who gave Jesus food because he seems like he's full up. And he goes, look, I got food that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to see it completed. Jesus is saying, you know what? There is something more satisfying than even getting all of our physical needs met. And it's being a person who's about doing the will of God. I have no idea what God's will is for your life. But I know it's more than to go get a job and make money, make bank. You know, it's more than simply getting the right person to marry you and living happily ever after. It's more than, you know, it's more than any goal, no matter how important or wonderful those goals may be. Those are all secondary. The goal, the purpose is to do the will of the Father, to be people who know the food that Jesus knew. I think that's one of the reasons why we enter Lent and we give up things, right? We lay aside. I'm laying aside peanut butter. I don't know why, you know. A lot of things are easier to give up than peanut butter for me. And yeah, that's why. But in doing so, it's a reminder, you know. Jesus says, I have food that you know not of. My food is to do the will of the Father. Reflect on that. Reflect on that a little bit this week. And then thirdly, just to remind us that this Samaritan woman, by Jesus' encounter with her, she goes back and she witnesses to a whole village. And they all come to see and end up believing in Jesus. You guys, the harvest, Jesus is talking metaphorically about people who are ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They are people just like the Samaritan woman who were thirsting for something they don't even know. And we need to pray to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled to overflowing with this living water. Why? Not just so that we'll be blessed, but so that God's name would be great. We don't go condemning them. Jesus didn't condemn this woman. He went in love. And he went to share with her all that God has for her life. I don't want to be like a Nicodemus. And I got in trouble last week because a couple people said, you gave Nicodemus too hard a time. I know. Nicodemus finally got it. But in chapter 3, he ends by saying, how can this be? I want to be like the Samaritan woman. I have no clue what I'm talking about, but Lord, give me this living water. Are you with me? Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit fall on us. Refresh us. Fill us, Lord. Let us be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.